Well, good morning. It's so nice to look out the window and see the snow whistling across. That last couple weeks of warm weather has just been terrible, I know. We're all much comforted by the return of winter. Not so much, yeah. Next week, Seek God for the City books will be available. So you can start picking them up next week. Again, I just want to encourage everybody to participate in that. We are asking a donation of $3 apiece. You know, if that's an issue in any way, shape, or form, take one for free. We just want everybody to have it, use it. We're going to continue in Isaiah, and amazingly enough, today we're only going to do two verses. We did all of chapter 13 last week, and now this week we're going to do just the first two verses of 14. So let's turn to chapter 14 of Isaiah, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Let's see what the Lord's saying to us today. It says, "The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Aliens will join them and unite with the house of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. And the house of Israel will possess the nations as men servants and maid servants in the Lord's land. They will make captives their captors and rule over their oppressors." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And now, Lord, we just ask you would send your Holy Spirit to minister to us. Give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, I pray for your anointing upon me as I preach your word. Lord, might I preach only your truth. Might the words that I speak bring encouragement to your people. Father, I ask that what's not of you would be as if it's not spoken, but what is of you, Lord, would go and reside in the heart and the mind and be lived out in the hands of each person. Lord, we come before you this day to worship you in song, in the reading of the word, in the preaching of the word, in giving, in all that we are, Lord. Might we worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Who's Jacob? Jacob is one of the patriarchs. He's one of the founders of the nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel can point back and say, "My great granddaddy's name is Jacob." It was through Jacob that we came to Abraham. I'm sorry. Yeah. Abraham came from Jacob. Yep. Anyhow. Get my lines, orientations right. But Jacob was one of the patriarchs, he was a son of Abraham, a grandson. And the phrase that they used was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, it was Jacob's family that was taken captive in Israel, or in Egypt. But they weren't really taken captive. They went there of their own free will. They went to Egypt because of the famine. And God provided for them And as the sons of Jacob grew and the family grew, Egypt took them and made them slaves. And put them in bondage, where first generation they were actually treated fairly well because their brother was the number two guy in all of Egypt. So when we have the prophet Isaiah pull out the name Jacob, why is that? What picture is it bringing to our attention? He's reminding us of the time in Egypt and what happened there. And the time of Israel as slaves was the darkest time. God heard them crying out in Egypt. That's why He delivered them. He delivered them from their slavery. Well, okay. He said, once again, He will choose Israel and settle them in their own land. He sent Moses to pull the people out of Israel and to lead them to the promised land, to settle them. It's taking us back to the story of Exodus. As we look through Exodus, and as we look through the whole of the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible. In the last four of those, the books of the law there, we have, you know, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers. There's a lot going on there about what Israel suffered and how they were supposed to live and what they were supposed to do in the future so that they would never have to experience something like that again. And in Deuteronomy, six times they're told, remember when you were slaves in Egypt. Now why am I talking about it? Because this is the word picture. This is what's going to, when Isaiah talks about Jacob and talks about settling them in their land, that's what the first thing that's going to come to the mind that the people that he's talking to is the story of our forefathers coming out of Egypt, coming out of captivity, being freed from being a people that were slaves. The whole nation of Israel were slaves. Not some of them, or even most of them, but all of them. And God redeemed them. He pulled them out through His power. The aliens will join them and unite with the house of Jacob. And there were aliens that did go with them when they left. And some of them became part of Israel. We had some who, through various means, ended up being part. We have the story of Rahab, an alien, in fact, a prostitute. But yet, she was pulled in part and ends up being in the lineage of King David and of Christ. Will unite. The nations will take them, bring to their own place. This is the promise. They would have this place of flowing with milk and honey. That's where where Moses was taking them. The land of promise. And there was a covenant that was made. A covenant's a contract. Anybody here have a contract? Anybody ever sign a contract? Nobody here owns a house. Nobody's ever bought a car. Nobody's had a job. Those are all contracts. I do this, somebody else will do something else. If you sell a vehicle, there's agreements. It's a legal document. It's understood that each party has responsibilities. and the covenant that the people of Israel had with God is that they would obey Him and that He would be their God and He would provide for them. He would protect them. He would bless them. But you ever read the fine print in some of those contracts? Anybody here have a credit card? What happens if you're late with a payment? Cha-ching! Interest rates go up. There's penalties. There's added costs. Most contracts have a clause that say, if you don't pay on time, there's a penalty. There is a penalty for not following through with God's covenant for the people of Israel. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm just going to read two verses here. But I encourage you to go back and read Deuteronomy 28 yourself. First, there's blessings, listings of blessings, and then we have curses for disobedience. So this is the fine print of the clause, the penalty clause. The penalty clause in the contract. Verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then there is a list of curse after curse after curse. Terrible things that are going to happen. Moving on to verse 64. And says, one of the curses listed says, then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Fine. He says, I'm going to kick you out of that land. And what we see in Isaiah, in the previous chapters, has been Isaiah telling them, guess what, folks? You're breaking the covenant. And God's going to hold you accountable. Now here we have, in the middle of Isaiah's prophecy against Babylon, we have these two verses where the Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again He will choose Israel and settle them in their own land. This is after He's prophesied they're going to be taken out of the land, just as is said in Deuteronomy 28:64, that the people would be scattered, that they would be taken captive and taken out of that land, which was the blessing that God had promised them. Again, the blessing came with the expectation that the people would obey. You see, in order to fulfill the contract, you have to do all the stipulations. Not some or most, but all of them. If your contract is a house payment, you have to make all the house payments before the mortgage is paid off. If you don't pay all of them, you got that hanging over your head. They can come back and take it. She didn't pay the whole thing. Same thing with car payment. What we have here is we need to follow God. They need to follow God completely and totally until that day, the day of judgment, until the day when God will come. But what we found is that as we look at in the Bible and we see what happened in the book of Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and in the prophets. What we see is a nation that's not following God most of the time. They're going their own way. They're doing this, they're doing that. And Isaiah now is laid out. You broke the covenant. The penalty clause is going to be enforced. But now, here, God is so loving that He says, even though the penalty clause will be enforced, He said, I will yet have compassion on you. See, the penalty clause is going to be enforced. The people will be taken captive. They will be scattered to the nations. It's going to happen. But then He says, the Lord will have compassion. Just as they were in captivity previously and brought out of that captivity through God and His hand. It's going to happen again. He will free them. God, through His hand, will free the people of Israel and bring them back to His place. And the nations will join with them. And the aliens will unite with them. The nation of Israel, says here, will possess the other nations as manservants and maidservants. Will take captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. These two verses, along with a few other prophecies in Isaiah and other places in Scripture, are the basis upon which Israel's expectation of Messiah was one of military might. We're going to take captive our captors. They're going to be our maidservants and men servants. Okay. That means we're going to be the ones in charge. So they have that expectation that somehow it's going to be happen militarily. Doesn't say that here, does it? When we read it, it says, the nations will take them and bring them to their own place, and the house of Israel will possess the nations of as men servants and maidservants in the Lord's land, and they will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. Well, how do you make captives without having a military victory? Well, Christ did it on the cross. He had a victory over death. It's available for all. But when we look here, most people weren't looking for the one who's going to come meekly and mildly as He did and go to the cross as a willing sacrifice. They were expecting somebody who was going to whip up the people of Israel into a military unit and conquer and run off all the Romans. Doesn't say that. So one of the things that we often forget is when we read something or when we hear something, we're not actually listening to what's being said, but we listen to what we want to hear. We interpret it the way we want it. See, that's what they read it and they said, we don't want to be captives anymore. We want to be the ones in charge, so there's going to be this military victory. Now, when God took Israel out of captivity, did the people of Israel wage a military victory? No. God fought the battle to get them out. They just ran away. God said, follow Him. And off they went. And He took care of Pharaoh's army. when they came out of Babylon? Did they have a military victory? No. What happened was somebody else had a military victory over them, and we got a new king, and he had seen what had happened with the previous king, because they'd gone and they'd used the dishes in the temple, and then we had the ray in the wall, and the next day, got king's dead and new king in place. Whole victory, new regime, and they go, you know, maybe we should listen to these guys who are coming and saying, you know, we want to go. You know, that king, that their God seems pretty powerful. I want that God on my side. So I'm going to send out there. God caused the king's heart to be changed. That instead of trying to possess and hold on to the people of Israel as a possession, he released them and returned them back to Israel, told them specifically to go build a temple and rebuild the city and offer sacrifices on his behalf. Where was Israel's military victory in this? Wasn't any. God caused it to happen. But yet this time, for some reason, the people of Israel, when we get to the time of Jesus, they're expecting that God is going to raise up a mighty warrior, a king who's going to lead them into battle, be able to feed his troops. You know, that's why they really liked Jesus, because he was able to feed everybody just a little bit of food. He could raise the dead. Okay, hold it. If we got a king that can feed us with no provisions and can raise the dead, we have an undefeatable army. And then he didn't want to take that role. Just said, no, I won't be your king. I won't do that. Well, then some people got mad. See, they're all looking for what they wanted. They were listening. They heard what God's word. They saw God's word. But instead of hearing what God is saying, they're listening to it through their own desires and what they wanted and interpreting it that way. When we look at, they wanted to make slaves and be over those who had previously been their owner, those who had oppressed them. They wanted to be the oppressors instead of the oppressee. Did I get that right? Yeah. Now, if we look at God's Word, time and again, they're told to remember their time as slaves. And they're also given very specific instructions on how they're supposed to deal with slaves. In Exodus chapter 21, read just a couple verses here. It says, chapter 21, verse 20, it says, if a man beats his male or female slave with a rod and the slave dies as a direct result, he must be punished. But he is not to be punished if the slave gets up a day or two, since the slave is his property. Okay, now we go, well, gee, thanks. You know, you can beat me with a rod, but if I'm able to get up a couple days later, all's good. Actually, in that day and age, that was like, are you kidding me? That's my property. I should be able to go out there and just cut off his head, do whatever I want to him. Right. No. There were rules. This is brand new stuff that you could not abuse a slave. You couldn't do what you wanted to. No. They were to be... Verse 26 says, if a man hits a manservant or a maidservant in the eye and destroys it, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of a manservant or a maidservant, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the tooth. Okay, in other words, if he did him a damage that he couldn't heal or recover from, they'd let him go. I don't know if I really want to go through that. You know, here, take out my eye so I can leave. But understand that when they were under Pharaoh, the slave drivers could whip them to death. And it was okay. When they were captives of Babylon, they had fish hooks put into their face to drag them together. And they could be put down like an animal at any time. And God saw him, no, you can't treat him like that. He even told them that if they can't even have an affair with a slave, that's wrong. Can't do that. That's all in there. These new rules. See, the people of God were to act differently than everybody else. They were supposed to be compassionate. In fact, the slave in the house of a priest could eat the same food that the priest ate, where nobody else could eat that except the priest's household. He was considered a member of the priest's household. They weren't just property. He said, Pastor, where are you getting all this? What does this have to do? He said, the house of Israel will possess the nations as men servants and maid servants in the Lord's land. It's not supposed to... God is going to have compassion on them, and then is going to give them the opportunity to have compassion on others. Those who were your oppressors, they're now your men servants and maid servants. They're now your captives, your slaves. I was compassionate on you. You broke the covenant. You paid the penalty. I was compassionate. I'm giving you another chance. Are you going to be compassionate? Later we see Jesus telling them that the same measure of forgiveness you use is the one that you're going to be used. It's going to be measured against you. If you forgive, I forgive you. Are you generous? Then I will be generous towards you. If you're generous towards others. If you're forgiving. Here we have an encouraging word to the people of Israel. God is going to be compassionate, even though they broke the covenant. And he could have just left them out there as slaves. A nation dispersed, scattered, worshiping pieces of wood. He says, no, I'm going to have compassion. I'm going to pull you back and I'm going to bring you back together. And I again will be your God and you'll be my people. I will be there with you. But you'll have others from other nations that are to come and be part of you. The alien and the nations shall be there. And this, the house of Israel, will possess the nations. This possession is not going to be one of oppression. That isn't what's supposed to be that oppressive possession, but instead the possession of compassion. As God, Israel is God's possession. Okay? That's why he redeemed them. He bought them back out of slavery. They're his. And he is having compassion on them. He is expecting them to also. He is expecting us also to have compassion over others. So what does that mean? Well, in the long run, we're to be taking the gospel to those around us. All those who haven't heard, but how about how we live our lives when we have somebody who maybe did us wrong, and we run into this opportunity where, you know what? When I first started working this company, this guy was over me, and you know, he just treated me like dirt. But now I got the promotion. Now he's going to be under me. Oh, this is going to be fun. No. That's not supposed to be the way that we react. We respond. God's people respond. Instead, we should respond with compassion, as God had compassion. We are to have compassion. It means we take God's love to everyone, even those who did us wrong. Even those who used to hold us in bondage. We're to have compassion on them. Not vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Our job is to be God's light, His love. When we read God's Word, we need to read it and listen to what it is that He's saying. Not looking for what's going to validate us and our actions or our desires. Saying, God, what is it that you're really looking for? What is it you're really asking me to do? The Lord is asking us to welcome the alien among us. He's asking us to be compassionate to those who we have under our authority. To give them a second chance as He gave us a second, third, fourth chance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, You are indeed the God of the second chance, the third chance, and the 99th chance. Even though we break the covenant with You, Lord, if we repent, You relent and have compassion on us and welcome us back into Your arms, and You bless us. Lord, might we have an open hand of blessing towards those around us. Lord, may we have compassion as You have had on others, as You have compassion on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we're going to sing.